Our scripture this morning comes from Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 through 5. Hear the word of the Lord as I share it with you. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess and drives out before you many nations, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you, and you have defeated them, you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them, and show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons, or take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your children away from following me to serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. This is what you are to do to them. Break down their altars. Smash their sacred stones. Cut down their Asherah poles and burn their idols in the fire. From the New Testament, Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. Matthew 20, 1 through 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long, doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give to the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last." Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be holy and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Help us to understand your generosity. Help us to understand your justice. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, week 3. Happy Labor Day. It's somewhat strange to say that to someone on any time, but it's especially strange to say that from a pulpit. Happy Labor Day. We understand that Labor Day is a day that we are supposed to celebrate the contributions and achievements of American workers, yet I still have to find out what that has to do with grilling insane amounts of ribs, consuming copious amounts of food, and lamenting the end of summer, quite honestly. Perhaps it's evolved into something of a warm-up for Thanksgiving. But this year, it does seem to have some meaning because of the recent strikes from fast food workers. If you've seen the news, you've seen that fast food workers from San Diego to New York and Boston have been protesting over wages. These workers have gone to the picket lines because they believe that the wages that they are paid, usually the minimum wage of $7.25 an hour, is unjust and unlivable. Now, if you do the math, 8 hours a day at minimum wage, a full shift would, before taxes, come out to about $58, or roughly the cost of a pack of gum in New York City. While there may be some rural parts of the Midwest that this you can still scrape by on this sort of wage, most of us understand, and perhaps some of you know it all too well, that this wage is unlivable. We understand why people say the wage is unjust. Our passage this morning deals with the issue of justice and wages, getting what is deserved. It comes in the middle of Jesus teaching about what the values of the kingdom of heaven are. Immediately prior to Jesus telling this parable, he has a young, rich man come up to him and ask him how he can gain eternal life. By all accounts, this man has everything. He's rich. When Jesus asks him about keeping the law, it sounds like he has done this to a T. And then he is further asking Jesus, "What must I do?" He is further pursuing righteousness. This rich young man seems like a poster child for the perfect Israelite. Yet when Jesus asks him to sell all of his possessions, give to the poor, and come and follow him, he goes away sorrowful because he can't do it. Despite having all the things which his society and his culture value, he goes home sorrowful because he's unwilling to trade those things for the things that God values. And immediately prior to that is an incident where people bring their children to Jesus to have him lay their hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples dutifully there are shooing the people and their children away. Presumably, they feel that someone as important as Jesus doesn't have the time. He doesn't have the energy for little children. But Jesus stops his disciples. "Bring the children to me. For to such as these are the kingdom of heaven." Based on these two instances, it seems that Jesus' kingdom of heaven may be full of children and the poor. The exact opposite of what you might expect in front of the Almighty of the universe. It's at this point that Jesus begins his parable to illustrate what the kingdom of heaven is like. He begins it with a scene that would be extremely familiar to his listeners. He depicts a landowner, the master of a household, who needs people to go and to work in his vineyard. In one respect, it's familiar because vineyards and other farms were common where Jesus is teaching. And it was common at planting time and at harvest time to hire extra workers to take care of these two particularly sensitive times in the crop. This still happens today. We understand that farms hire workers to help with the planting and to help with the harvest, to help with the gathering. Because an error on either side of this, these two periods of farming could have devastating effects on the crop. The other way that this scene would be familiar to Jesus' listeners is through the image of a vineyard. The vineyard had, over time, become a symbol for the people of Israel. In fact, Isaiah, considered to be one of the most important prophets, makes this connection between vineyards and the chosen people of Israel explicit. In Isaiah 5:7, it reads that, quote, "The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delights in." You see, the connection is strong enough that when Jesus says vineyard, we should understand that he's not just talking about any old vineyard here. We want to make that connection between the people of God and his vineyard. So the landowner goes out early in the morning, about 6 a.m., and starts to look for day laborers. In the ancient world, when you wanted to hire people to go out into your fields, you didn't call up staff management or the local temp agency. Just as last week, you wouldn't take the Nazareth Express from Nazareth to the Sea of Galilee. No, you would go into the local marketplace where you could buy produce and you could buy meat, but you could also find men standing around waiting to be hired to go into the fields. Here, the men that the landowner finds agree to a denarius, which was common for the price of a day's work. So he sends them out into the vineyard to work. They agree to the price, and they go. Apparently, though, there was more work that needed to be done. The landowner goes out about 9 a.m., noon, 3 p.m., and 5 p.m., and continues to hire more and more and more workers. And if you notice, there's a slight change in what the landowner promises to these workers as opposed to the first workers. To the first workers, he promises a denarius, a day's wages. To these workers, he says, "I will give you whatever is right." Now, you don't have to be a pastor, you don't have to know Greek to understand that these people probably assume that if they're only working 9 hours or 6 hours out of a 12-hour day, they're going to get 9 hours worth of a wage or 6 hours worth of a wage. Or even those people who were hired at 5 p.m., probably were just expecting an hour's worth of a wage. But why are these men here throughout the day? Did you think about that? He keeps going back and he keeps finding more and more men. It's tempting to think that these men are lazy. They're just kind of standing around trying to avoid work. But the reason is made clear with the last group of men. They weren't here because they were lazy. The landowner asks them directly why they have been standing there all day long. Their answer is simply that no one has hired them. Now, we may ask why this is, but I think all we need to do is think about an elementary school playground and a game of kickball or dodgeball. These men weren't there because they were standing around because they were lazy. They were standing there because no one picked them. They're the ones that no one wanted on their team. You see, in elementary school, everyone has to be picked. It may be hard to believe with my amazing Olympic-like physique, but I was one of those kids who was picked last. But in the marketplace, there was no rule that said everyone has to be picked. No. These were the men that the other landowners looked at and thought, I'd rather not hire you than send you out into my fields. I think I'll save my money. Mm-hmm. They're undesirable. And here is proof that bias and unemployment plagued even the ancient world, something we can connect to very well. But the landowner in our story hires them anyway, despite their rejection by others. Now, so far, nothing in the parable is really surprising, which is why this part of the sermon may be a little bit more dull and there are some drowsy looks. So far, it's just a landowner who calls the temp agency and keeps asking for more people. But verse 8 is where the story starts to get interesting. It's evening time, and the owner of the vineyard asks his foreman to give everyone their pay. This would be a common practice. They would get their wages at the end of the day, much like we would get a paycheck, either weekly or biweekly or monthly. But he does make this strange request. Pay the people who were hired last first. Those hired at 5 p.m. step up and are each handed a denarius. A day's wages. Certainly to their surprise. They were only there an hour. The workers who were standing in line then must have been surprised as well. But as each group got up and received a denarius, those who were hired first must have started to think, boy, if that's what they're getting, wonder what we'll get. Seeing the way that the others were paid makes them think about what they ought to be paid for how much time they were in the vineyard. It's like hearing a 2-year employee of a company tell what his bonus is when you've been there 10 years. You think, ooh, if he got that amount, I'm anxious to look at my check. You think if that person received that, surely I will get more. But the workers hired at the beginning of the day are shocked when they receive their pay. They each receive one denarius. One single, solitary denarius. They look at it. They turn and look at those who were hired about the same time as them, and they start to talk. They start to talk about the other workers and how they weren't there all day, baking in the sun. Why did they get the same? We were there, out there all day. We did most of the work. Look at him. He only worked an hour. Finally, they take their complaints to the landowner. Without so much as addressing him as master or sir, which would have been not just customary but polite, they launch right into their complaint. These who were hired last worked only 1 hour. And you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. We think their complaint is reasonable enough. These are the men who worked the longest through the toughest parts of the day, and yet their work was valued just the same as those who worked only an hour by the landowner. It's not fair. But the landowner reminds them of several important facts. First of all, he'd done nothing wrong. He'd done them no wrong. He reminds them that they received the exact amount he offered when he offered to hire them, and they agreed to work. A day's wages. And so he asked them to pick up what's theirs and go. What in the NIV states as take your pay and go is more literally translated as pick up what is yours and go. It may be that the workers were so upset that they threw their wage back at the landowner. I'll show you what I think of your wage. The wage is unjust when compared to the others. But a denarius is still what they agreed to. The second thing that the landowner reminds them is that the decision to pay the others a full day's wage was not their decision, it was his. It was the landowner who hired the other men, and it was the landowner's money that they were to receive. It was fully the landowner's right to give them what he wanted to. It was his money, and he would spend it how he desired. He asked them if his generosity has caused them to be jealous. Literally, what he asks them is your eye evil because I am good? It's at this point that Jesus delivers the moral of the story. The last will be first, and the first will be last. The parable seems simple enough, but the reality of it is sometimes all too hard to swallow. Commentator Craig Bloomberg puts it nicely as to why this is. He says, the reason we object to equal treatment for all is precisely the objection of the workers in this parable. It doesn't seem fair. There's something inside us that wants the workers who endured the heat of the day and of the sun to be paid more. Something seems wrong with them being equal to the workers who were only out there 1 hour. The wage is unjust. Perhaps this is the same reason people struggle with the concept that a person who is good all of their life may miss the grace of Christ. And someone who is a scoundrel all life long, at the 11th hour, can find it. It doesn't seem fair. And even in our own denominational humor, we find this sort of idea lurking in the background. We joke that all the meetings we attend and endure must be worth something. And those of us who have joked that those of us who have attended General Assembly joke that we're pretty sure that purgatory exists. It happens every 2 years over the 4th of July week. We half joke and half believe that our work is good for a bonus before God. But perhaps this unjust wage is also why many struggle with the texts in the Old Testament that deal with the conquest of the land and the extermination of the Canaanites. Because it seems like, from our perspective, that God is giving to the Canaanites something that they don't deserve. After all, when the Israelites come up against Jericho, they're not to leave anything that has breath in it alive. Listen again to what the Israelites are commanded in Deuteronomy. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess and drives out before you many nations, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them and show them no mercy. This is a difficult passage to swallow. And the argument is, how could a just God command the extermination of so many innocent people? But what we have to realize is that the Canaanites were not innocent. They had heard of the Lord. We find that out from the story in Rahab. They had heard of the things that the Lord had done to the foreign gods. And yet they didn't repent or even seek him. Only Rahab did. And at the 11th hour, the Lord spared her. The verse is problematic until we realize that we're all like the Canaanites. We are guilty before the ultimate landowner. We are the workers. We are not the landowner. The reality is that he didn't need to come and search us out and send us into his vineyard. But he did. The reality is that he didn't have to pay us a full day's wage. But he does. The reality is that if we were to receive a just wage, we would receive the same wage as the Canaanites. Death. Total destruction. But the landowner is generous. He looks. He calls. And what he wants is for us to hear the call and go into his vineyard. It doesn't matter if we're called and come now, at noon, at 3 p.m., or even 5 p.m. God's mercy is much deeper and much wider than we can imagine. And his grace is more generous and more lavish than we can possibly hope. So the problem isn't in God's justice. It's in our vision. Because we believe that we're the landowners and that the money is ours. And that we get to decide what everyone's to get. But we're not the landowner. And it's not our money. We have trouble seeing the generosity of God. But to use a more modern wording, the band Reliant K sums it up in their song, Be My Escape. The song says, and this life sentence that I'm serving, I admit that I'm every bit deserving. But the beauty of grace is that it makes life not fair. So we have a choice. Do we reject the offer and take the just wage? Do we take what we rightfully deserve? We can throw the generosity of the landowner back at him and demand justice. But that will land us in the same place as the Canaanites. Or do we hear the call and go into the vineyard and rejoice at the generosity of the landowner? As for me, I'll take the unjust wage. And I'll leave the justice and the generosity to the landowner. Amen.
Please stand.